Good morning. Let's open this morning's service with the hymn from our Spiral Gospel Hymns hymn book, number 38. Let's all stand together, number 38.
Apostle Paul said when he said, "I am what I am by the grace of God." And we have reason to rejoice in being the children of God by the grace of God. And that's what we've come here to do this morning, to praise Him, to worship Him. And pray the Lord will give us that spirit of grace that we're able to worship. We're going to be in the first chapter of the book of Ruth, which is right after the book of Judges, where we've been the last several months. Ruth, chapter 1. Deanna has been in the hospital this week. She had a blockage in one of the stents that she had had put in years ago, and they were able to repair that, and she went home Friday evening and is recovering with a lot of weakness from that. So I want us to pray for Deanna this morning. Let's pray together. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we come into Thy holy presence, thanking You that we have thy dear Son, our Savior, our substitute, our surety, our sin bearer, to rejoice in and to look to for the hope of all of our salvation. Truly, truly we are what we are by your free grace. Lord, we ask that we might experience the fulfillment of your promises this morning, that you would meet here with us and that you would manifest in our hearts your grace and your glory, that you would open what no man can shut. Lord, open your word, open the windows of heaven, open our hearts. Give to us a spirit of worship that we might come and worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we thank you for Robert and Deanna, and we ask, Lord, for your hand of strength and grace to be upon them, and pray that you give Deanna full recovery, that they'd be able to return here and worship and fellowship with the brethren. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Those that have been following us through our study of the book of Judges, we looked at the wayfaring man in chapter 19 Wednesday night, and I looked at chapters 20 and 21, and the Lord just didn't give me a message from either one of those chapters, and that's his prerogative to give messages from his word as he sees fit. And so I was looking at the book of Ruth, and I thought, what a glorious type. We saw some types of the gospel in the book of Judges, and we're greatly encouraged by the revelation that the Lord gave us of Christ and his work of redemption for his people. The theme throughout the book of Judges was that the people did that which was right in their own eyes. And when the Lord turns anyone over to do that which is right in their own eyes, then there's destruction that comes. And that's what happened to the children of Israel. And the lesson that we learned was that the Lord in his mercy sent a Savior and delivered them from themselves. And that's what he's done for us. If the Lord ever left us to ourselves, we would be left to do what was right in our own eyes. And we do that on a pretty regular basis. But by God's grace, he restrains us and he recovers us, and he sends Christ again and again and again to our hearts to bring us back to himself. That's the continual work of redemption that the Lord does for his people, and how very thankful we are for that. The book of Ruth, the scripture tells us from the very beginning that the book of Ruth took place during the same period of time that the book of Judges took place. You remember Joshua brought the children of Israel into the promised land across the Jordan. Moses wasn't able to do that. Joshua being a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and Moses being a picture of the law. The law can't save. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save. And so he brings them in successfully, and they divide up the land, and each of the tribes in the book of Joshua take their appointed lot of property, and then Joshua dies, and we have a 300-year period of time between Joshua and the period of the kings. Samuel, the Lord raises up Samuel, which is the next book after the book of Ruth, and Samuel anoints Saul first, and then David, and then you have the lineage of the kings that lead the children of Israel after David, in the line of David. And but here in the book of Ruth, we have a very glorious gospel type. I've titled this message, Leaving and Returning to Bethlehem, Judah. Leaving and Returning to Bethlehem, Judah. The story of Ruth and Naomi, and ultimately the picture of Christ that we see in Boaz, their kinsman redeemer. I don't know of a clearer gospel message in the Old Testament types than this book. And it's a picture of our fall in Adam. We see how Elimelech, Naomi's husband, can represent for us the rebellion of our father Adam, and how he left the house of bread, which is what Bethlehem means, and the subsequent fall that took place in the human race, and the children of Adam. Notice in verse 5 of chapter 1 of Ruth, and Mahlon and Chilion, those are the two sons of Elimelech. And Mahlon's name translated means sick. And Chilion's name translated means pining or wanting. And they both died in the land of Moab. We see in the opening of this book a picture of what has happened as a result of Adam raising his hand in rebellion against God, and us in Adam, and how we chose the land of Moab, and how we've been sickly and pining and wanting ever since. We are the children of Adam, and sin has brought great distress and great pain and death. Sin's brought death to the human race. And yet, the Lord in His mercy has delivered us. Our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, pictured in Boaz, has come and paid the ransom price, which was His own precious blood, in order to redeem us from our fallen state. That's the gospel message of this entire book, and that message is clearly illustrated in the book of Ruth. And I hope that it will be a great encouragement to us as we're able to, by God's grace and by His Spirit, make application of these pictures, these types, to our own experience. You have your Bibles open to the book of Ruth. We'll begin in verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. You see, this is the same time. This is that 300-year period of time. When, during the time of the judges, it took place, we don't know for sure. But it was between Joshua and Samuel. When men were left time and time again to do that which was right in their own eyes. And as a result of doing that which was right in their own eyes, they brought great suffering, and famine was the judgment of God. In the Old Testament, the Lord makes it clear that when the children of Israel were disobedient, that He brought famine to the land. And that was their corrective punishment for their disobedience. And as a result of the famine, they would cry out to the Lord to save them, and the Lord would send a deliverer. Let me ask you a question. We're not talking about physical famine. We got plenty to eat. But Amos says it like this. Amos says there's a famine in the land, not a famine of bread or of lack of water, but a famine of hearing the word of God. Hearing the word of God. You see, this is our experience, isn't it? We're just like the children of Israel, just like when they were murmuring in the wilderness. We choose Moab over Bethlehem. We choose to do that which is right in our own eyes. And the Lord sends famine to our souls. All of a sudden, we find ourselves unable to hear from God. We find ourselves lost and undone. We find ourselves in trouble. We find ourselves starving in our souls for life and for truth and for Christ. And we cry out, just like Naomi did. Naomi cries out, and the Lord brings her back to Bethlehem. Back to Bethlehem. The Lord brought me and you back to Bethlehem today. And we rejoice in these opportunities when we're able to gather together and hear the word of God. But I hope that this is not the only time we feast on the bread of life. I was thinking recently, I thought, you know, if you were sickly and you went to a doctor, and oftentimes the first visit with a doctor is they want to evaluate your lifestyle. And so the doctor begins to ask you questions about your lifestyle, and particularly about your eating habits. And you say, well, you know, I fast 6 days a week and I eat once on Sunday. And the doctor looks at you and says, well, no wonder you're sick. Is that your problem? What are you coming to me for? Yeah, but that's oftentimes how things work for us, isn't it? The Lord instructs us to ask Him for our daily bread. Daily bread. And that manna that fell from heaven fell every day. And the manna they tried to, you remember, the Lord told them, He said, don't save any for tomorrow. But they, in fear that the Lord wouldn't provide for tomorrow, initially they saved some of the manna. And they got up the next morning, it was full of worms. You know, that's the manna that God feeds you with today will not be sufficient for tomorrow. It won't be sufficient for tomorrow. We have to go back to Him every day. As sweet and satisfying as this bread, I hope, will be to our souls today, it will not sustain us for tomorrow. And if we find ourselves doing that which is right in our own eyes and forgetting the Lord will send a famine of hearing the word of God. And He'll make us desperate to cry out again. And to return, we don't have to come back to this place to be back in Bethlehem. We rejoice that the Lord has provided us this place. And there is a very, very special blessing that the Lord has promised when His people gather together. And His gospel is preached and His word is read and His voices and hearts are joined together in prayer and worship and song. There's a very, very special blessing in this place. Public worship, there's nothing like it. And yet the Lord has given us opportunity to come before the throne of grace daily, hourly, often. Seek His face continually, is what the Lord said. Continually. So this story is my story. And I pray that it will be your story. And that the Lord will encourage each of us to seek His face whenever we find ourselves losing sight of Him and not feasting on Christ as we ought. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem, the house of bread. We saw that Wednesday night with the wayfaring man, how he had left Bethlehem and he was going to the house of the Lord. This is the house of bread. The Lord Jesus Christ himself was born in Bethlehem as the bread of life. He said, "My body is your meat indeed." And when the Bible speaks of bread, it's not just talking about what we would refer to as a loaf of bread. It's talking about food, sustenance for our souls. And so here the Lord Jesus Christ says, "My body is your meat indeed, and my blood is your drink indeed. Unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood, there's no life in you." And so here's where we feast on the body of Christ. What is it to eat his body? The Jews thought he was talking about cannibalism and they were greatly offended. But we know this is a spiritual message. We look to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, his incarnation and his perfect life of obedience as the hope of all our righteousness before God. We are feasting on his body when we look to his person and his life of righteousness and obedience as our acceptance before God. What is it to drink his blood? To drink his blood means that we're looking to his sacrificial death and the shedding of his precious blood on Calvary's cross as the only covering for our sins, the only hope of redemption, the only justification that we have before God. And so we look to his life and to his death. And that's Bethlehem, the house of bread. Judah is the same name that we get Jew from, and it means to rejoice. And so Elimelech was from the house of bread where there was rejoicing. And there's always rejoicing. There's always rejoicing when God, by his grace, whether it be here or whether it be in your private devotion time, there's always a rejoicing when God enables us by his Spirit to come into his presence and feast on the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoicing in the house of bread. But because there was a famine in Bethlehem, Judah, because Elimelech, you remember Amos? I quoted that verse of Amos, that I will send a famine into the land, not a famine of bread and water, but a famine of hearing the word of God. That's what this is a picture of. And when you and I are not able to hear from God, we're often tempted to find our comforts and our hope and our pleasures in Moab. Now, who was Moab? Well, you remember when Lot was delivered from Sodom before the fire fell and destroyed that city? And Lot found himself in a cave with his two daughters. And Lot, who the scripture says, was a righteous man. He was a believer. Was led through intoxication to have an incestuous relationship with his two daughters. And the two sons that were born by those two daughters was Moab and Ammon. And the Moabites and the Ammonites became bitter and continual enemies to Israel for the rest of their life. You know, I see in that a picture of mixing law and grace. Mixing law and grace. An illicit relationship that produced an enemy of God by a righteous man. Mixing together. Isn't that what happens when God sends a famine to our hearts and we're not able to hear the word of God? We oftentimes find ourselves going back to the Lord, trying to mix law and grace. We go to Moab. We try to find some comfort and some hope in our works and in some, you know, difference and change that's in our lives. Rather than feasting on Christ alone, we're tempted to mix our works and the pleasures of this world with the grace of God. And we find ourselves leaving the house of bread where there is nothing but rejoicing and living in the land of Moab. This is what our father Adam did. This is what he did. He forsook the Lord and thought, you know, I'm sure Elimelech thought, well, we'll just go over to Moab for just a little while. And until the famine's over. He stayed there for 10 years. Well, it was 10 years later before Naomi ever came back to Bethlehem. And he died there, and his children died there. And what a picture of our corruption and of our fall in our father Adam. And yet the Lord in his mercy brings Naomi to the end of herself. Sin has left her wasted. When she comes back to Bethlehem and they say, oh, look, this is Naomi. And Naomi's name means one to be delighted in. And she says, oh, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Lord has dealt with me bitterly. And she came back, sin having left her wanting. And yet the Lord brings her back to Bethlehem. And he brings into her life a kinsman redeemer by the name of Boaz. And he redeems her. This is our life. This is our life in our father Adam as a race. This is our daily walk of faith as we struggle with sin and with works and with taking our eyes off of Christ. But this is a message of redemption, brethren. This is a message of love. This is a message of grace. This is a message of hope. But this redemption and this grace and this hope is for sinners. It's for sinners. Elimelech left Bethlehem for greener pastures, only to find out what Adam found out and what you and I find out. That what we thought was going to be greener pastures produces nothing but thorns and thistles. How many times we find ourselves, like the children of Israel, loathing the light bread and wanting something more. Elimelech died. Notice in our text, and the name... I'm sorry, where did we leave off? He went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons, verse 2. And the name of the man was Elimelech. El being God, Molech being king. Elimelech's name translated means God is my king. God is my king. Every child of God can say that. The Lord has brought me by His grace to bow to the Lord. He's my King. And yet, like Elimelech, here we are again, finding our need to keep coming. To whom coming? To whom coming? And the name of his wife was Naomi, one to be delighted in. And the name of his two sons, Mahlon, sick, and Chilion, wanting or pining away. Here's the children of Elimelech, the children of our father Adam, after having left Bethlehem, Judah. Oh, there was how long Adam was in the garden before the fall, we don't know. We know that he walked with the Lord in the cool of the day. We know the Lord spoke to him. We know that he rejoiced in those times that he had with the Lord. And being tempted to think that there was something better, he openly disobeyed God. And we are his children. We are his children. Mahlon and Chilion. Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Just like Adam died, and just like you and I will die. The wages of sin is death. The Lord told Adam, in the day in which you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. The land of Moab knows nothing but death. Romans chapter 5 verse 12 says, sin hath entered the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We've done exactly what Elimelech did. Here's the good news. Since by man came death, so by man came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We have a Redeemer. We have a Redeemer. Lord, I've fallen in my father Adam. I look away from you every day. I find enticements in the land of Moab. I need for you to redeem me. I need the life that can only be found in Christ. I need Christ. I love what the Lord tells us in the book of Colossians. Christ, who is our life? There's no life outside of Him. Now, we know that this is a gospel story, as are all the stories in the Bible. First and foremost, they teach us about who God is. They teach us about who we are. They teach us about how it is that God is pleased to save sinners and how He accomplished their salvation in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. Does that mean that there aren't precepts and principles to be learned from the Scriptures? No, it doesn't mean that. There are plenty of precepts and principles to be learned from God's Word. But here's the problem with those precepts and principles. If we're looking just for them, and divorce them from the truth of the gospel, then those precepts and principles will become our damnation. We will find ourselves doing what Lot did, having an illicit relationship, mixing law and grace. You know, every religion of the world, even Islam, which is probably one of the most legalistic religions of the world, Islam, the Muslims, they speak of the mercy of Allah. So what I'm saying to you is that every religion of the world mixes law and grace. They all do. They all say, well, you know, we're dependent upon a God who is merciful and gracious, and yet there's these things we have to do. And so if we take the word of God and we think that we're following the precepts and principles in a way that's somehow going to benefit us and reward us with salvation or with grace, and we do it outside of the gospel, then all we've done is mix law and grace. And when you mix law and grace, you're under the law. You're under the law when you mix law and grace. So, are these precepts to be taken and learned from? Yes, but only in light of the gospel. Only in light of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only in light of the accomplished redemptive work of the Son of God, who himself and all by himself establishes all of our righteousness before God. Most folks just take the Bible and use it as a rule book for Christian living. If I can just find a little aid here, a little help there, and put this into practice and follow this practice, this principle and this precept, you know, make my life better. And that's how they use the Bible. We are not denying that there are principles and precepts in God's Word that ought to be heeded. But we are saying that they have to be understood only and always in light of the gospel. Let me show you that. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. We'll begin reading at verse 9. And the reason I'm bringing this out is because there are some precepts and principles to be learned from the book of Ruth, and particularly in this first chapter. Leaving Bethlehem, Judah, we've seen it happen time and time again over the years where, you know, the grass is greener on the other side, only to find that Moab's not what it promised to be. Young people, the world will entice you with job opportunities in Moab that will require you to forsake the assembling of God's people in Bethlehem, Judah. And over the years, we've seen young people do it. There's nothing in Moab but death. Elimelech had an influence on his children, didn't he? These are the precepts and principles. Parents, never underestimate the influence that you have on your children. You are the most influential person in their life. And I want to say, as your pastor, how encouraged I am with the young couples that we have in our fellowship that have their children here every Wednesday night and every Sunday. From the time that they were born, they're hearing the gospel. What a blessing that is. And how necessary that is. And what a lesson we learned from Elimelech in taking his children away from the gospel. And they all die in Moab. Verse 9 of Isaiah chapter 28. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand the gospel? I know your Bible says doctrine, but that's the question here. Who's going to really understand the gospel? Who's going to understand who Christ is and what he accomplished? Who's going to understand how
who God is and who they are. Them that are weaned from milk and drawn from the breast. Those that are maturing in Christ. Four. Precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, and here a little and there a little. Yes, that's the way God's Word is written. That's the way we study it. That's the way we preach it. Verse by verse. Here a little, there a little. Precept upon precept, line upon line. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. God's going to send someone like me, a stammering lip, to declare these precepts and these truths. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith he may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. These stammering lips are lifting up Christ. They're calling God's people through the precepts of God's Word to come to faith in Christ, to rest in Christ, to rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ for all their righteousness and all their acceptance before God and all their hope of salvation. That's who we preach. But the word of the Lord was unto them. And I'm adding a couple words here, but this is the meaning of this verse. The word of the Lord was unto them nothing more than just precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backwards and be broken and snared and taken. Now that is works religion. That is mixing law and grace. That is Lot and his daughters producing Moab. That is Elimelech leaving Bethlehem, Judah, and thinking, well, if I can just apply these precepts and these principles, I don't need to know about Christ. All the blessings, listen to this, and I'll close. All the blessings that men so desperately want. Peace. Who doesn't want peace? Righteousness? Who doesn't want a right standing with God? Joy? Hope? Love? These are not assets that God deposits into your account to be withdrawn at your pleasure. These things come with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But men want the benefits without the person. We'll not have that man reign over us. I want what he has to offer me, but he's not going to be my Lord. He's not going to reign over me. That's what the Lord's saying here. I'll take the Bible for its precepts and its line upon line, but to rest in Christ, no, I'm going to work for my salvation. I'm going to work for my salvation. Wherefore, verse 14, wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people, which is in Jerusalem. You see, these were the preachers that were telling them this. These were the religious leaders that were telling them just, you know, how to live. Just live a better life and, you know, you be a good person and you'll make it. Just do this and don't do that. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death and with hell. We are in agreement when the overflowing scourge shall pass through. It shall not come upon us. For we have made lies our refuge and under falsehoods we have hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone. The Lord Jesus Christ was tried.
He was tried by the ever-seeing, unbending Word of God. The law of God oversaw everything in his life and could never find a charge against him. Can you say that? No. Christ Jesus, the Lord himself, is the tried stone. He's the precious stone. That word means priceless. A sure foundation. He that believeth on him shall not make haste. You see, it's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we need to be brought again and again and again. Not looking for greener pastures in Moab. There's pleasure in sin for a season, but in the end it leads to death, doesn't it? Leads to death. What a blessed thing it is when even after death has come forth, the Lord, in his mercy, brings us back to Bethlehem, Judah, where there's life. Where there's life. And he keeps doing that. He's faithful. It's called the perseverance of the saints. It's called the preservation of the Spirit of God. He will not allow his children to remain in Moab. Aren't you glad? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for thy dear Son, our Boaz, our kinsman redeemer. And thank you for bringing us back again to the place where we can feast on the bread of life. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you.